There I am on the terraces. I got people to stand together to make it look as if there was a crowd. I think that's my hat there. All right? So I'm on the terraces and the chant goes up, "You only sing when you're winning." Well, and it's not an unusual concept, is it? Because we tend to sing when we're happy. If I'm walking down the street whistling, somebody will inevitably say to me, "Oh, you sound very happy." Because that's what we do. We sing when we're happy, and when we're not, well, it's tough, isn't it? You can't sing when things are hard. But when God spoke through Zechariah to the people, he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem." And you can almost hear the people saying, "What have we got to sing about? What have we got to sing about?" Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai. I'm sure that helps you. And he was given God's message at around 520 BC. God's people had been in exile. Now they had returned, but life was tough. They'd returned to just a small part of what had been Israel in the past. And now there were economic problems. Haggai spoke about them when he said, "We never have enough to eat." There were social problems between those who'd come back from exile and those who'd never been in exile. There were political issues. They were a very vulnerable nation. And there were spiritual problems. The temple hadn't been rebuilt, and they were human people with all the spiritual problems that humans have. What had they got to sing about? And yet I think it's true that when things are tough, we will grab almost any opportunity to sing and rejoice. You think back. Think back to May 2020, okay? Lockdown had been happening for about a couple of months, and we had the 75th anniversary of VE Day. And people had celebrations. Yes, distance, but socially distanced, but we had street parties because we want to celebrate. Zechariah is speaking to God's people for whom life was tough and had very little to sing about. Today, as Claire's reminded us, is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And in many ways, it was a similar situation. Here were a people under Roman occupation, and life was tough. There was political problems, there were economic problems, there were social problems. And they were human beings with spiritual problems. What have they got to sing about? And yet, they grabbed the opportunity. It was a festival after all. So as they saw this man coming in and as people were singing, everybody joined in the chants and the songs. Today, we're not dissimilar. Today we have economic problems. We're so well aware of them with the cost of living crisis. We have social problems and we see divided nation with people on strike here, there and everywhere. We have political problems. We know them in our own country, and we see, of course, the political problems worldwide with Ukraine and such things. And then to top it all, some of you here this morning are human, and we have spiritual problems. What have we got to sing about? A couple of weeks ago in one of our services, I had a chat with Nico and then in the evening service with Nico and Joe. And I was talking with them about their future. And I found that very exciting because they're planning to go off to Oak Hill Theological College and Nico will be trained there for future ministry. I found that exciting, looking ahead. And much of what Isaiah says in his prophecy is looking ahead. And in a sense, it's that which causes Zechariah to call the people to sing. In verse 9, look at it with me if you've got your Bible open there. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, or is coming to you. It's a sort of future tense there. And he wants the people to rejoice and shout because something exciting is going to happen. Next month, despite all of our problems, we will see our new king crowned. And we will sing, we will shout, we will rejoice. So Zechariah calls the people to celebrate because the coming of their king, a coming which was clearly worked out, as we saw from that second reading, in the life of Jesus. But the first question I want to ask this morning is, what is this king like? Again, let me read verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Now, what's he like? Righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What's this king like? The first thing is, he's righteous. God's people have had many kings over the years. And all of them were flawed. At best, they imperfectly reflected God's character. At worst, they were just downright evil. But this coming king, Zechariah says, he will be different. He would be the very embodiment of God's righteousness. That is, he would have God's right and holy character. He would be the perfect representative of God. And that prophecy was marvelously fulfilled. And again, we see it in that second reading we just had. Marvelously fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Here was God, God in human form, coming amongst his people. And okay, the people perhaps didn't fully understand who this person was, but they rejoiced, as Zechariah said they would. Rejoice because your king comes to you, a righteous king, but a king who has salvation. At the time of Zechariah, and even more so, I think, at the time of Jesus, the people knew their needs, and they knew they needed a king to save them. But they thought it was from their economic situation, their social problems, their political woes. But Zechariah saw the greater need. And Jesus came to meet that much greater need. Not the economic, not the social, not the political, but the spiritual needs of a people who, being human, were cut off from a holy God. Zechariah saw that need, Jesus saw that need, and Jesus came as the Saviour. And here it is, as Claire started our service off. Here we see the cross foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Jesus coming to the people, having salvation in him. He was righteous, he was the Saviour, and thirdly, he was gentle and humble. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What wonderful expressive words, riding on a donkey. Here with this coming king, there'd be no power, there'd be no pomp and circumstance that we'll probably see on May the 6th. No. Jesus very deliberately came acting out this prophecy in humility to show the kind of Messiah, the servant king that he was. What will this king be like? And what will this king do? And that's what the rest of the passage is about and explains what the king would do. I'm just going to draw three things from all the things that are in there. And the first is that the king will come to proclaim peace. Look at verse 10 if you would. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Zechariah says, he comes to proclaim peace. But then you have those words before it, where, as it were, God is taking away all the wars of weapon that God's people have And then he will come to proclaim peace. God's people will be left defenseless. Just imagine. Imagine the defenders of Bakhmut in the Ukraine being told that all their tanks and weapons were going to be taken away. Here God says, I'm going to remove all your weapons of war. Then the king will come proclaiming peace. Because the point is that this one who comes as king comes not as a warrior, not to fight human battles. He comes to bring peace, but a very different peace. And that's what Jesus did. He came to bring peace. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He came to bring the kingdom of God. He came to proclaim peace. And the means to get peace were to repent and believe. He came bringing God's kingdom and to bring a peace between a holy God and a sinful humanity. And the means in which that peace was brought was through repentance and belief. Romans 5, verse 10. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. He came to proclaim, to bring peace. Zechariah spoke about this peace. He will proclaim peace to the nations. And how was that peace to be brought about? Look at verse 11, if you would. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. That's a very graphic statement, isn't it? Through the blood of my covenant, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. A pit was normally a sort of bulb shape that was dug out in a rock and hollowed out. People like Joseph and Jeremiah were put into such pits. And the image is of hopeless despair. Once you were in there, there was no way out. Hopeless despair. And although Zechariah may not have known it, what he was saying was that this is our situation as human beings. We're unable to free ourselves from sin and from the repercussions of our sin. But the promise here is that these prisoners will be freed from the waterless pit. How would they be freed? Because of the blood of my covenant with you. Takes us to the Last Supper. To Jesus, taking the cup, passing it round. This is my blood of the new covenant, through which people would be brought back into a relationship with God. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Christ has made peace. How? Through blood shed on the cross. Zechariah gives us this image of the king who was coming to proclaim peace and proclaim peace through his death on a cross. He comes to proclaim peace. He comes to establish his kingdom. Verse 10 again. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It's the image of the king coming to establish a kingdom. As I say, on May the 6th, Charles will be given at his coronation a royal scepter to show his sovereign authority over worldly affairs, and a royal orb to show as a symbol of power. And they're two signs, two symbols of his authority to rule. Here, Zechariah sees a king coming who has authority and right to rule over a kingdom that has no limits. Look at it again in verse 10. He'll proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from the sea to the sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It has no limits. The kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus comes to bring, has no limits. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. It's present, though not fully. And what Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem on a donkey was establishing this point that he comes as king, not bringing a human kingdom, but bringing the kingdom of God, which has no limits, proclaiming that he has come to rule over all the nations of the world. The royal scepter and the royal orb that will be given to Charles on May the 6th both have a cross on them. And that symbolizes that, yes, he will be king, but a king who rules under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who rules over the whole earth. Zechariah speaks of a king who is coming to establish his kingdom. And what was the response of the people? What was the response to be? Verse 12, return to your fortresses, O prisoners of hope. And the fortress, as we see so often in the Psalms, is God. And the call of Zechariah to the people is come back to God. Come back to God. The king is coming. Come back to God. But not as those without hope, but hope based upon their king and upon the blood of his covenant. And so for us, friends, today, our response to the thought of Jesus coming is to return to God in repentance and belief, and to submit to the rule of Jesus, and to live it, and to be obedient to it. He comes to proclaim peace. He comes to establish his kingdom. And thirdly, he comes to restore. Again, go back to verse 12, would you? Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. What will happen there? Even now, I announce, I will restore twice as much to you. Zechariah's words to these people is, if you come back to God, if you come back to God in repentance and faith, then you will know God's blessing. The covenant promise God had made to his people way back with Abraham was that you will be God's people in God's place with God's blessing. At this point in time, as Zechariah spoke to the people, they were God's people, they were in God's place, but they knew so little of God's blessing. You read Zechariah, read Haggai, you see how little they had of God's blessing. But the promise is that if they return to the fortress, if they return to God, they would know his blessing. That's what the king would do. And that's what Jesus did. He rode into Jerusalem. He came to save his people, to restore them to God, so that they might know God's blessing. I remember some years back, I was doing Christianity Explained with a couple. And at one point, we came to this verse in Mark 10, verse 29, where it says, no one who has left home or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. As you know, as I was talking with that couple, for the very first time, it really struck me that when I'd repented, when I'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, that had separated me from my human family. My mum and dad weren't Christians. I have three brothers. They're not Christians, nor are their wives. And I'd been separated. But as I read these words and I talked about them with these people, I suddenly thought, this is true. Over my life as a Christian, I've met hundreds of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, as I've grown as a Christian, many people have acted as it were mother and father to me. Many homes, hundreds of homes, have been opened to me. When we are restored to the fortress, to God, through repentance and faith, then we know God's blessings. And friends, if you're sitting here this morning, if you're watching me online, you're thinking about this, just think about the blessings that you've known. The brothers, the sisters, the mothers, the fathers. the children, the homes that have been yours because of knowing God. When we are restored, we know God's blessing. I will restore you. And that's what God was promising through Zechariah to the people. That is what Jesus was saying in a sense when he rode as a donkey into Jerusalem. And my last point, just very quickly. Rejoice, your king is coming. Because what we're doing at the moment is we're looking back, we're looking way, way back, 520 BC, to Zechariah and to his words and how he saw the coming of a king. We're looking back to see how Jesus fulfilled it. But you know, the coming of Jesus, as Claire said right at the beginning, has changed this world. And in the present, we see Jesus coming as king. And we have that joy of seeing people coming to faith. We've been seeing it in our church over these last days. We've seen people come to faith, and we rejoice in that as they submit to Jesus, as they experience that peace with God. But what Zechariah was saying here, what Jesus did when he came as king, has a future dimension as well. Wonder what tomorrow looks like for you. What are the things you face tomorrow? There may be economic concerns that you face with continued inflation. There may be social issues that you're facing tomorrow as you've experienced trouble perhaps in your family or with relationships at work. The political situation here and abroad is very threatening. And friends, tomorrow you will still be human. And therefore you will have spiritual issues as well. So you may say to me, Ian, this morning, what have I got to sing about as I look at tomorrow? What will I have to sing about when I wake up tomorrow morning? What you'll have to sing about is, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming. Your king is coming for you. We sang about it right in the beginning. Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus, the judge, shall come. What have we got to sing about tomorrow morning is the fact that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he'll return as king and as judge. And then his kingdom, which we experience only in part at the moment, we will experience fully. Then we'll know that perfect peace with our Heavenly Father. We will see Christ established as king over the whole world. And we'll be totally restored as God's children, released from this world where so often we do feel as prisoners in a waterless pit, and we'll be brought into the glory of heaven. This is our hope. This is why we rejoice, because our King is coming. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us that so often we trudge through life with our heads down and our eyes focused on the earth beneath. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember that our King is coming and to lift our eyes to the heavens and to that day when Christ will come and he will be king over the whole nation. And rejoice in that your King is coming. Lift our heads this week, Heavenly Father, as we head towards Easter weekend. Lift our hearts, thrill our hearts, that we have a song of joy and praise on our lips. For his name's sake, amen.